I know Rico prayed, but let me just quickly do a little prayer again. Lord, I just pray that you will be glorified and that you will get absolutely all the glory today. I pray that in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, today I've got the privilege to speak about something that I often struggle with as well. Being anxious. Now, I'm not talking about having anxiety. I'm not talking about anxiety attacks or panic attacks or whatever. I'm talking about that feeling you have in here that I am not okay where I am at the moment. That uncomfortableness, that is what I'm trying to unpack for us today. And a lot of us are struggling with that. And hopefully I'll get some practical things that we can do about that. So as I go through the sermon today, I would like you to just think about the things when you were praying, when Zabila got you praying about what you're anxious about. And try to see that in the sermon as well. Don't have the two experiences disconnected. So the text I'm going to talk to you about today, just to put it into context, it is in Matthew 6 towards the end. We start Matthew 6, we start out with the sermon. So it is the Sermon on the Mount, and it's in that. So Jesus first spoke about how we should have dependency and how people misunderstand that, and how that gives us boldness in persecution even, and how this causes us to live a life that gets people to have a thirst for Christ and for what he offers. And then Christ went through the law, and he gave us a new perspective on the law. He made it far more hectic to keep, just to show us you can't do it on your own. Don't be fooled. You will not be good enough. Finish and club. And then he teaches us how to pray. And he gives the whole Our Father. And around that Our Father, he's got seven texts that basically say, make sure that your heart is to please the Father who sees in secret and not to please man or be seen by man, right? And after that section, the text starts that I want to talk about. And the text that I want to talk about ends with this verse. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So that starts with therefore, right? When there's a therefore, there must be something before that, right? So before that, there's another text which also has a therefore in front of it. And it has in between those two, you've got this text which has boggled my mind for many, many, many years, and it will probably do that for the coming many, many years as well. That's the text Adela and I decided to have as a marriage text. All of you people that are not married yet, choose your text well. So it kind of keeps you going. But you see, this section also has a therefore. So there's something before therefore, and then we've got this whole text about birds, and we've got flowers, and this is where I normally would get confused, because I often feel like here Jesus is saying, don't stress, be like a bird, be like a flower, and that is not what life looks like, birds and flowers. And I always struggled to understand this text, right? It always boggled me. And I think I've understood it now. And I hope I can bring that to you as well. But this text also has a therefore. So there's therefore something in front of that as well. And here we have the whole thing about no one can serve two masters, for either. So there's no choice there. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And you see, the whole idea of you need to have a heart to please Jesus. Jesus well, have a heart to please God, is what comes through that as well. So remember, Jesus did this whole talk. It was not like he finished and said, okay, now we're going to start a new chapter, guys. We forget about that part. We're going on with this part. He was talking to people. When I'm talking to you, hopefully I've got one idea going through. And the same is true with Jesus. He has this idea that our focus should be on the Father. And that is beneficial for us. It's good for us. In this text, I use the ESV. I like the ESV normally, but sometimes it has, every translation has a challenge, right? It translated that word money there in a way that I don't think is beneficial in the setting, in the context. That word money is a personification of wealth. There's a person behind that. And the idea is here that you will always serve. Right? You will always serve. You'll always either serve God or you'll serve something or someone else. Right? And there's a huge difference between God and idols. Idols always want you to die for them. Right? They always want you to serve them. Jesus is the only God that came to earth to serve us and to die for us. The only one. And that's why he's the only one worth serving. So, before that, don't worry, I'm not going to go on and go on and go on. Well, before that is the text where we start, right? In front of that is the last section that Jesus says where you should serve the God that sees in the unseen. He talks about fasting and then thereafter this text. So here we've got two sections. The one talks about treasure and the other one talks about focus. So let's have a look at the treasure section first. So let me read that for us. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys or where thieves do not break in and steal. So it's comparing what is lasting and what is not lasting. And he carries on four, which is flowing from that. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Once again, we get that theme, right? Make sure that you are doing what you're doing for the Father, not for people seeing you, not for anything else than the Father, because that will give you a lasting treasure. It doesn't get lost. It is an investment that never stops gaining worth. So the concern of Jesus here is to have the focus on the Father, to be hallowed, right? And that's what he taught in the Our Father, hallowed be your name, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus is still running with that theme and explaining to us what we should be doing in our lives here. And then just in case we don't catch it, he goes and says pretty much the same thing again in another way. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So the eye is the focus you have. It's what you're looking at, what you're focusing on, which is your treasure, right? And in this case, if your treasure is on God, if your eye is healthy, then the Father and Jesus are your focus. And when that is your focus, your whole body will be light. In other words, your whole body becomes enlightened in such a way because it's connected to God. It is focusing on God. It is with God. And you get transformed inside. We can't become Christians and stay the way we are. That is impossible. That is not a thing. If your relationship with Christ does not change you, you do not have a relationship. We can't be living in sin and be satisfied with sin and say we've got a relationship with Christ. You are fooling yourself. There's no light in you. Your focus is not on the Father. But when your focus is on the Father, He transforms you because He, with His light, comes and lives within you. And then He carries on. And this is the part where I can just hear Christ being saddened, where He says, but if your eye is bad, in other words, you're focusing on something else, then your whole body is darkness. You see, a lot of people don't focus on Christ and they're doing things that are good. But the inside, the significant part, your soul, that which is going to live forever, is dark. It's dark. And you can just hear Christ yearning for people to come and have their focus right. In the next sentence, He says, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And then comes this whole comparison. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve, right? You cannot serve God and money. So I hope you hear, you will always serve. There's nobody, irrespective of what they believe, that do not serve something. You might serve money. You might serve wealth. You might serve people's opinion. You might serve fame, exactly. You might serve fame. There are so many things that you could serve, right? Comfort might be what you're serving, right? There are so many things we serve. When you submit to that, you would serve it. You do serve, irrespective what your choice was. So it is essentially about who you love, because whoever you love determines your value. Yeah, or whatever you love determines your value above all others. So if we know that that is the mind of Christ as He goes into the next text, then we know we should look at that with a little bit of a different angle. It's about who you serve. It is about who you focus on. It is about what is your treasure. Now, when we have that mindset and we go into this text, it is very different. You see, in this text, it's got three parts. The first part we have, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? That's the first part where He lays the foundation. Then He's got a second part where He talks about the birds, right? And He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of your life? It doesn't help you. And then He goes in the last section, where He turns to what we look like, our clothes, right? And the flowers. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Every time I read through this, I was always reminded of our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church, who sometimes starve, who sometimes don't have sufficient clothing, right? And I always asked, how does this connect? How does this connect to them? I can see how it connects to me. I haven't been starving. I've always been clothed. But how does it connect to them? And then I realized there's a specific word that duplicates itself. Anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. And don't be anxious about this. And I realized that this text is not saying that you will not have physical needs. It is saying life is more than our physical needs. Being anxious does not extend our lives. By being overly concerned about your body's beauty, we cannot even match the beauty of a little flower. So we should put our heart on God. That's the message. Christ does not intend to tell you, you will never have any suffering. You will never have a need. That is not his intent. His intent is to say, first look at God. You see, as I mentioned before, all idols will demand that you go to the cross and die for them. Jesus is the only God who went to the cross and died for you and for me. When you focus on the cross, your being becomes light. When you grasp this treasure, you have something that stays forever. It is all about the cross. When we love God above all else, we know that He loves us. Nothing can separate us from this love. In Romans 8:35, we read that these people that love God, that are called according to His purpose, that He's foreknown, these people that He turns everything towards the good for, these people have famine and nakedness. Because it said, the text says, not even famine and nakedness and a bunch of other things which none of us wants in this room can separate us from the love. These things are then only add-ons, these extra things, and should not become our idols. But that text that we just read, at the end, Christ says, you of little faith. And I wondered, what is the story with this little faith? So I went and looked at, where does he talk about little faith in other places in Matthew? And I found this text. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was great calm. Christ was sleeping in the boat. His disciples were freaking out. They're going to die, right? They woke him up. He calms the storm and he says to him, why do you have little faith? The other section where Christ does that is where Peter walks on the water. This dude walks on water. That, if somebody walks on water, I think he's got faith, right? Like that is amazing. And then he sinks, Christ grabs him and says, you of little faith. What is that all about? Then Christ feeds 5,000, right? And right after that, then the boat and the disciples think, ish, we forgot the bread, guys. And Christ says to them, oh, you of little faith. You see, I think that you of little faith thing is all about estimating something bigger than God. It's about forgetting how big God is, who Jesus is, forgetting that He will turn everything to the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That we forget that. And it's really a charge of an anti-faith. It is us looking at something else and esteeming that higher than God. That is what little faith is all about. And then maybe I refer to that now, but maybe I could kind of just highlight this little text, which I'm going to talk about next week as well. Romans 8 verse 28. People like to quote this out of external context and internal context. This is a feel-good text. When somebody is not going well, they're suffering, you say, but God will turn it out for the good. For you, it's because it said, right? We've all done that. I've done that. We've all done that, right? Let's just confess. But let's have a look at this a little bit in detail, right? So he says all things, which means everything and anything can happen to a Christian. All things. It's not some things. When you become a Christian, it's not like, oh, but the things that happen to me won't be that bad anymore. That's not what this text says. And then it says the all things will work together. It doesn't say when something bad happens, you will definitely get something better. You didn't get into this university, you will get into a better university. You didn't get this person to get married with you. Oh, you will get a better person to get married. That is not what it says. It says that all these things will work together to create something good in your life. It is about the end, right? And sometimes we can see, sometimes there is grace, there is mercy. We see things in this life turning together for something better, right? Some of us can actually say, I didn't get that girl and I got a better girl, okay? I can say that, like some of us can say that, right? But that's not what Christ is saying here, right? Let's not put words in his, or well, Paul's saying here, let's not put words in his mouth. So you see, all things can happen to us. I think the big thing that makes us anxious is that we are surprised when things happen to us that we don't think should happen to a Christian. When we go through suffering, we think, are you losing control? Yeah, because this is not supposed to happen. It's not God being out of control, it's your view of God that is out of control, right? So let's return to this text and see whether we can kind of get some understanding here. So the first section, there's food and clothing. So we should be very careful that food and clothing don't become the tool to serve our idol, right? You spoke about fame. I have to look in certain ways. I have to wear certain clothes. I have to do certain things. And that is serving the idol, right, of fame. We must be careful that food and clothing also don't become our idol. Some of us don't feel that we are actually worthy if we don't wear a certain type of shoe. But it is difficult. There are some very nice shoes. Let's put our eyes. But you understand, you hear my heart, guys. I'm struggling just like you, right? I'm struggling just like you. Preaching to myself here as well, right? So, who gave us the more important thing? The more important thing, life and the body, was given to us by our God, by our Lord and Savior. Jesus is the Creator. So whatever you got that is significant, He gave you, right? And He wants us to focus on that. You see, the middle text is all about what do we put our confidence in, right? Do we put our confidence in Christ and in the more significant life that He gives us? You see, birds keep worshiping God even when there is little food, right? We should do the same. He says, look at the birds. They don't have all these schemes to make sure that they've got enough food. They do work, by the way. Lazy people use this often. They say, look at the birds. Christ said, look at the birds. I'm not going to work. Christ will send some food, right? The Bible says if you don't work, you should not eat. So laziness has never been a thing in the Bible for Christians. I would go as far as saying you can't be a Christian and lazy. That is just doesn't match. We should be actively busy working on this earth to glorify our God. But while we're doing that, even in difficulty, we should be like the birds. We should be worshiping Christ. And then the last section, these flowers, right? They did also not plan anything, but still they look better than Solomon, who had planned a lot, who had a lot. And I think the aim is there to show you focus on the significant. The significant is God. The significant is not what you have. The significant is God. Because you see, there's always something more than that Christ highlights. More than, more value, more worth, right? Much more worth, right? It then goes into, therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows it. Just check with me there. It doesn't say he knows what you need, and he will definitely make sure you have sufficient. Not in this verse. There's a verse you could understand that further, but it doesn't say it here at all. So what does Christ say here? Don't be anxious, right? Do not major in minors. Trust in Jesus more than you do in the things you need for this life. Trust in him more. Because people that stress about things in this life more than they trust in Jesus, those are not living as Christ would like us to live. And I know I speak to people that are struggling just like me to do that. But I believe that is what the text is telling us. God is not unaware of our physical needs. Christ hungered, right? He was hungry. Christ was stripped naked, right? But he hungered and was stripped naked for you and for me. Then comes this verse, my favorite verse. But seek first after the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, major in the majors is the verse here, right? So, seek first the kingdom of God. Do you hear our Father in that? Seek first the kingdom of God. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Do you hear it there? And then, we should ask. We may ask and we may plea for clothes, for food, right? We may. It's not sinful to ask for that. We must not focus on that more than on Christ, though. And I think that is the message here. It will be added to you. This suggests that there's still some action, by the way. It's not given to you, it's added to, right? And I love the fact that they used added to, because these are add-ons. They're not the major thing, they are the add-ons, right? And then he concludes, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is for the day is its own trouble, right? And what is he saying here? We should not allow our anxiety about tomorrow to steal our joy from today, because that is what happens. Remind yourself that God is in control of all, even when it seems he's out of control. I think one of the biggest moments people thought God is out of control was when his son was nailed to a cross, and he was so much in control. Does your and my situation where we feel God is really not in control, does that compare to the cross? Is it possible that God is using what you are going through at the moment and you don't understand? Is it possible that he's still in control? If we stood at the cross without the knowledge that we have now, we would all probably think, God has lost control here. But he never loses it. He loves you and will work together all for good for those who love him. So in conclusion, let's fight our anxiety by making God our treasure. If He is what we focus on, we will change within. We will not be serving idols that only provide anxiety, and trust in the love, the character, and the completed sacrifice on the cross of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that we can focus on You and know that You are in control, that we know that You love us, and that You've got good intentions for us, and that when we feel that everything is out of control, You're still in control. Help us to focus on You first. Help us make You our treasure, our focus. Help us to serve You, Lord, as You deserve. I pray that in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.